Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 37 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. Over the course of the past 31 lessons, we have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew. And as we very well understand now that the Gospel of Matthew was trying to depict Jesus as the King of the Jews. And we went through the initial stages about the genealogy, the origin of the King, the youth, and then we saw the anointing of the King and the ministry of the King, how the ministry of Jesus as the King began, and how he gave the decrees of the kingdom's constitution to the people. Further, we saw how his ministry continued with a lot of different aspects that the King made. And his ministry enlarged to different areas as he went about speaking the good news and healing the people. But in the course of the time, the King started getting rejected by the established religious people. And slowly but surely, the rejection increased. But it was a path that Jesus took on his own accord, and it was nobody who compelled him to suffer and die for us. Jesus took the path of rejection, and he purposely came to Jerusalem where he was tested by the different sects of people. And after he was tested, Jesus gave the final prophecies of the kingdom, including the prophecies concerning Israel, the prophecies concerning the church, and the prophecies concerning the nations. Finally, we see that the rejection of Jesus has been completed, where Jesus was plotted by the religious establishment, the high priests and the scribes and the religious rulers, and he is betrayed by his own beloved disciple that he chose. After he was betrayed, he was arrested by the soldiers, he was judged by the Sanhedrin, and also by Pilate, and he was mocked by the soldiers. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, where we, in the last lesson number 36, we saw the effect of the crucifixion and all the things that have happened when Jesus was crucified. Finally, Jesus, according to the scriptures, he was buried by a rich man, and he was buried inside a tomb that was sealed by a large stone and by the seal of the Roman government. Today's lesson is going to be the last lesson on the Gospel of Matthew, which is lesson number 37. And our text for the lesson is Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, and we will go through verses 1 to 20. Unlike all the previous lessons, today it is a very positive note that Matthew is finishing his Gospel. We are going to see the King's victory. Even though to the world, Jesus' life outwardly was a failure, because he was killed and he was crucified and he died on the cross and he was buried. But on reality, Jesus' life was not a failure, but it was a great triumph, because his life did not end with the grave, and his mortal remains did not remain within the grave. But we will understand that Jesus became victorious over death. And we see that Jesus is resurrected on the third day. On the Sunday morning, he resurrects, and he is reigning. So we are going into that portion today. So our lesson is number 37, and we are going to look to Matthew chapter 28 from 1 onwards. Matthew chapter 28 verse 1. If we have to divide this chapter or this lesson, we can do it in two parts. One, verse number 1 to 15 is where Jesus is resurrected, and from verse 16 to verse number 20 we see Jesus as the reigning Messiah, the reigning king, who gives his final instruction before he goes back to the heavens to be with his heavenly Father. So we will begin reading our text from Matthew chapter 28 and for verses 1 onwards. Verse number 1. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary came and looked at the grave. We should understand that a whole day has passed, the Sabbath, the whole Saturday where they could not do any work. So the Sabbath has already passed, which is the Saturday, and now late in the Sabbath, which is pretty late in the night. It says, as it began to dawn. This is the same Greek word that was used in Luke 23 verses 54, which means that as it was coming to light, as it began to dawn, or as it was coming to light on a new day, which is the first day of the week. We know that the first day of the week is a Sunday. Now, Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. And this signifies that his resurrection brought about a new start with a new age for the kingdom of heavens. So on the first day of the week, we see that Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. We need to understand, as we study the Gospels, that there are different accounts of incidents that are given by different Gospel writers, and they are different incidents that has happened, because one Gospel writer has not included all the events that has happened. So together we will be able to get a better picture about the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus. So here, this is an incident where Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And this is a separate incident altogether. Verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended out of heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. There was a great earthquake. The earthquake signifies that the earth, which is a base of Satan's rebellion, was shaken by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a great earthquake. And it says that the angel of the Lord descended out of heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Many times we try to understand why certain things were done the way it was done. The rolling away the stone is for an evidence to show to the disciples that Jesus has indeed risen. In their doubting mind, when they see the stone rolled away, they can surely understand that something has taken place inside the tomb, and that is why the stone has been rolled away. Verse number 3. And we see the angel who descended down from heaven, and his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. So this is the reality of the appearance of angels. The appearance is like lightning, which is very bright, and garments are white as snow. And verse number 4, and the fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. The guards who were guarding the tomb, they were so fearful that they became immobilized. They became like lifeless people, somebody who could not act at all with the appearance of this one angel. Verse number 5, and the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus the crucified." The first thing that the angel does is comfort and reassure the two women, Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary, that do not be afraid. Because I know, for I know that you are seeking Jesus the crucified. Verse number 6, "He is not here, for he has been raised, even as he said. Come, see the place that he was lying. Now, the announcement that the angel made is that he is not here. He is not in the grave anymore. He has already risen. And this is exactly what Jesus had said during the last 3.5 years. He has unveiled his coming suffering and his resurrection many times. So Jesus himself had prophesied, as in the saints of the Old Testament, in Psalms and other prophecies, we know for sure that it was a part of God's plan that Jesus would not be lying on the grave, but he would be resurrected. So he is not here. He has been raised, even as he said. And then the angel says, "Come, see the place that he was lying. Come inside, check it out for yourself. See the place, and you will see that Jesus is not lying, or his mortal remains are not lying anymore." And so this is a good news. It's a glad tidings that the angel has told. In the beginning, when Jesus was born, in fact, the angel brought about glad tidings to shepherds out in the field. And here we see the angel bringing a good news. This is a good news that he is not here. He has risen up. And just as he was promised. Verse number 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So the first assignment. Now, after telling the good news to the two ladies who came there, they are given the first task. The first commission, the first assignment, what was it? It says, "Go and tell his disciples that he has been raised from the dead." Go and tell that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is no longer one among the dead, but he has risen. To prove beyond a shadow of doubt that he truly is the Son of God, Jesus has broken the barrier of death and he has risen. And go and tell his disciples. Behold, he goes before you into Galilee. So what does it mean? Why has he gone before them to Galilee? Now, as we understand, the heavenly king began his ministry from Galilee of the Gentiles. If you look into Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, we see that Jesus began his ministry from Galilee, not from Jerusalem, the holy city of the Jewish religion. And after his resurrection, he again goes to Galilee and not to Jerusalem. Now this strongly indicates that the resurrected heavenly king has fully abandoned Judaism and has initiated a new age for God's New Testament economy. So there is a new chapter that has started, where Jesus is appearing in Galilee instead of Jerusalem. The old Jewish laws and the Jewish way of doing things have been come to a stop, and a new chapter is starting here, and that is why he is appearing to his disciples in Galilee. Verse number 8, "And they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report this to the disciples." Without any hesitation, the two ladies, it says, went away quickly from the tomb. And this is an obedience to the angel's command that they should go and tell the disciples. And this is a beautiful picture of obedience. Of they did not even hesitate or say any kind of excuses. They simply went. It says that they went before the others and they went to report this to the disciples. We see it, they are going with a mixed emotion. It says they went with fear and also with great joy. Why with fear? With fear because of the great earthquake that we see in verse number 2. And they are still fearful about the incident that has happened. But great joy they have in their hearts because of the Lord's resurrection. So with fear and great joy, they are going to report this to the disciples. Verse number 9, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice, and they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Here we see that Jesus meets them while they are obedient to the angel's command. So when we are obedient to the command of the Lord, we know that the Lord himself will strengthen us through his word and give us a new reason to bear witness to him. It says Jesus met them and saying, rejoice. Now, this incident where Jesus is meeting the two ladies, on a chronological order, if you see, this took place after the Lord appeared to Mary the Magdalene. In John's Gospel chapter 20, verses 14 to 18. After that, because at that time Jesus did not allow her to touch his body because he said that I need to go to my father. And so he did not allow her to touch the body. But here it says, here when Jesus met them, it says that they came to him, they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. We see a closeness here. We see the two women reaching out and touching the feet of Jesus and worshipping him, which means that Jesus has already gone to his heavenly Father and he has already returned back. And that is what it is meant by here. They took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Verse number 10, and Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers that they should go into Galilee. You should go to my brothers that they should go into Galilee and there they will see me. There is something of great significance that we see here. It says, Jesus says, go and report to my brothers. If you see in John chapter 20 and verse number 17, we see the same thing. It says that go to my brothers and say unto them. So why is Jesus using the word brothers? Now previously, the most intimate term that the Lord had used in reference to his disciples were friends. And we see that in John 15 verses 14 and 15. But after his resurrection, he began to call them brothers. For through his resurrection, his disciples were regenerated. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3. And they were regenerated with divine life, which had been released by his life-imparting death, as indicated in John chapter 12 verse 24. So Jesus was one grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died and grew up to bring forth many grains for producing of the one bread which is his body, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 17. Jesus was the Father's only son, the Father's individual expression, and through his death and resurrection, the Father's only begotten became the firstborn among many brothers. We see that in Romans 8:29. His many brothers are the many sons of God and are the church, that we see in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 to 12. And the church is a corporate expression of God the Father in the Son. And this is God's ultimate intention. So the many brothers are the propagation of the Father's life and the multiplication of the Son in His divine life. And so in the Lord's resurrection, His eternal purposes were fulfilled. And that is what we see when Jesus says that, "Go and report to my brothers that they should go into Galilee and there they will see him." So Jesus appeared to everyone in Galilee, and as they were going, behold, some from the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that has happened. Now, at the same time while all this is happening, the guards who are guarding the tomb of Jesus, they come to the chief priest to report all that happened on the early morning of the Resurrection Sunday. Verse number 12, and after the chief priests had gathered with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." We see again that the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, they concoct a lie. They scheme a very devious idea, and it says that they bribe the soldiers. They give them a large sum of money and they tell them to say that the disciples of Jesus came during the night and stole Jesus away while they slept. Now the soldiers actually did not sleep. They were not sleeping. They were guarding the tomb. But because of the incident that happened when Jesus rose up, there was no other thing that they could do but hide it with a lie. It is indeed so sad that the religious people, even after seeing the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, are not willing to accept it, but they want to hide it with a lie. And they want the guards to spread the lie to the other people. Even today, there are so many people in this world who are blinded by religious lies and are not able to accept the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and the reality that He has come to die and He has already paid the penalty for the sins of mankind. So here we see that the word from the mouth of the religious leaders were a bare lie, and that indicates the lowest standard and falsehood of the religious people. Verse number 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and make sure that you have nothing to worry about. Because when this rumor will spread that the guards were sleeping, it's going to happen that the word is going to spread to the governor. And he may be willing to take some drastic consequences on the guards, maybe punish them because they were not doing the work. And the chief priests are saying that we will make sure that you have nothing to worry about. We will take care of it. The evil religious people can always persuade the evil politicians to perpetrate falsehood. And this is exactly what happened. And verse number 15 says that they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this account has been widely spread among the Jews until this very day. So because of the bribe that was given, because of the money that the Roman soldiers got, they spread the rumor that the disciples came and they took the body. And that was what is the rumor and the belief of the Jews even until this day, that it's actually the disciples who came and stole the body of Jesus. So this lie concerning the Lord's resurrection has been widely spread, as we see the rumors concerning his followers and his church even after his resurrection. The last part of this chapter is from verse 16 to 20, and we see a reigning Messiah, a reigning King of the Jews. It says, verse number 16, and the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had instructed them. We know that the constitution of the kingdom was decreed on a mountain. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. The heavenly king's transfiguration took place on a high mountain. Matthew 17, verse number 1. The prophecy concerning this age was given on a mountain. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. Now, according to the plan of God of the New Testament, the disciples need to go to the mountain again, because only on the high level of the mountain we can see the purposes that God has for the whole world according to the New Testament plans. Verse number 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, though some doubted. Very clearly it says that the disciples worshipped Jesus when they saw him, but even there some doubted, or some hesitated or wavered. So it was the reality of the Bible is that it doesn't try to hide anything. It doesn't try to give a false impression, but it says some doubted or some hesitated. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, excuse me, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus comes and tells them this one statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, in his divinity, as the only begotten Son of God, the Lord had authority over everything. However, in his humanity as the Son of Man and the King of the heavenly kingdom, authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus after his resurrection. And because Jesus has his authority, verse number 19, he says like this, go therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We will go into bit by bit of this, what we call as a great commission that the Lord has imparted to the church. Here it says in verse number 19, that because all authority was given to Jesus, the heavenly king is sending out his disciples to disciple all nations. He says, go to all the nations. So go with the authority that Jesus has, which is the authority in heaven and earth. So he did not just commission them and send them without anything, but he gave them the authority. And that is what Jesus said, go and to all the nations. It says disciple all the nations. That is to make the heathen the kingdom people for the establishing of his kingdom, which is a church, even today in this earth. So go and disciple all the nations. And then says baptizing them. Baptizing them. What does that mean? Baptism brings about the repentant people out of their old state into a new one by terminating their old life and germinating them with the new life of Christ, that they may become the people of the kingdom of God. Now, John the Baptist's recommending ministry began with the baptism of repentance, which was the baptism of water only. Now, after the heavenly king had accomplished his ministry on earth and had passed through the process of death and resurrection and had become the life-giving spirit, he charges his disciples to baptize the people who are discipled into a triune God. Now, the baptism has got two aspects, the visible aspects that we see in the baptism by water, and the invisible aspect, which is a baptism by the Holy Spirit. We see the evidence in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and 41 and Acts chapter 10 verses 44 to 48. Now, the visible aspect is the expression or the testimony of the invisible aspect, while the invisible aspect is the reality of the visible aspect. So, without the invisible baptism by the Spirit, the visible baptism by water does not come into fruition. And without the visible baptism by water, the invisible baptism by the Spirit becomes abstract and impractical. So both are needed. Not long after the Lord charged the disciples with the baptism, he baptized them and the entire church in the Holy Spirit. We see an evidence of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. The Lord Jesus also baptized the Jewish part on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 and Acts chapter 2 verse number 4. And the Lord Jesus also baptized the Gentile part in the house of Cornelius. We see that in Acts chapter 11 and verses 15 to 17. So based on this, the disciples baptized the new converts. We see that in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, not only into water, but also into the death of Christ. And we see more details in Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4. And the disciples also baptized them into Christ himself, which we see in Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. They baptized the people into the triune God, we can see that in verse number 19 of this chapter. And also they baptized them into the body of Christ. We see the evidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. So the water that signifies the death of Christ with his burial may be considered as a tomb in which the baptized ones, all the old history is ended. Since the death of Christ is included in Christ, and since Christ is the very embodiment of the triune God, which we see in Colossians 2 verse 9, and the triune God eventually is one with the body of Christ, to baptize new believers into the death of Christ, into Christ himself, into the triune God, and into the body of Christ is to do just one thing. On the negative side, to terminate their old life, and on the positive side, to germinate them into a new life, the eternal life of the triune God for the body of Christ. So the baptism ordained by the Lord baptizes people out of their old, selfish, carnal life into a new life, into the body of life, for the kingdom of the heavens. So the verse says that, go therefore, disciples all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and Son. The word into indicates union, as in Romans 6 verse 3 and Galatians 3 verse 27. The same Greek word is used in Acts 8:16 and Acts 19:5, and also in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13 and 15. So to baptize people into the name of the triune God is to bring them into spiritual and mystical union with Christ. It says that into the name of the Father into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is one name of the Divine Trinity. The name is a sum total of the Divine Being, and the name is equivalent to His person. So to baptize someone in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or to baptize them in the name of the Triune God, is to immerse them into all that the Triune God stands for. And it says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew and John are the only two books, the Gospels, in which the Divine Trinity is revealed more fully than in the other books of the Scriptures, so that God's chosen people may participate in and enjoy Him. So for our experience of life, John unveils the mystery of Godhead in the Father, the Son and the Spirit, especially when we read chapters 14 to 16 of John's Gospel. Whereas for the constituting of the kingdom, Matthew discloses the reality of the Divine Trinity by giving one name for all the three. Now we will see some evidence in Matthew where we see the Trinity or the Triune God is mentioned. In the opening chapter of Matthew, which is Matthew chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, verse number 18, Christ the Son in verse number 18, and God the Father in verse number 23 of chapter 1 are present for producing the man Jesus, which is verse number 21. Who as Jehovah the Savior and God with us is the very embodiment of the Triune God. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew presents a scene in which the Son of God, Jesus, standing on the waters of baptism under the open heavens, the Spirit is descending like a dove upon the Son, and the Father is speaking out of heaven to the Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. In chapter number 12, the Son in the person of man cast out the demons by the Spirit to bring in the kingdom of God the Father. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. In Matthew chapter 16, the Father reveals the Son to the disciples for the building of the church, which is the life pulse of the kingdom. We read that in Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19. In Matthew chapter 17, the Son enters into transfiguration. We read that in Matthew 17, verse 2. And was confirmed by the Father's word of delight. Matthew 17, verse number 5. Which brought about a miniature display of the manifestation of the kingdom. We read that in 16 verse 28. Finally, in the closing chapter, which is Matthew chapter 28, after Christ as the last Adam had passed through the process of crucifixion, He enters into the realm of resurrection and He became the life-giving Spirit, where He came back to the disciples in the atmosphere and the reality of the resurrection, to charge them to make the heathen the kingdom people by baptizing them in the name, the person, the reality of the Divine Trinity, that is the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Later in the Acts and the Epistles, it is disclosed that to baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son and the Spirit is to baptize them into the name of Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 8 verse 16 and Acts chapter 19 verse 5. And then to baptize them into the name of Christ is to baptize them into Christ the person. We read that in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6 verse 3. Because Christ is the embodiment of the Triune God, and He having become the life-giving Spirit that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45, it is available at any time and in any place for believers to be baptized into. So according to Matthew, being baptized into the reality of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit is for constituting the kingdom of the heavens. Under the earthly society, the heavenly kingdom cannot be formed with human beings of flesh and blood, that we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. It can only be constituted of people who have been immersed into the union with the triune God and who have been established and built up with the triune God and have been wrought by them. So that is the reason that Jesus is commanding his disciples that you should baptize first disciple and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. So Jesus is teaching them to observe. Now, like baptizing people into the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in the previous verse, teaching the disciples to observe all that the Lord has commanded is for discipling the nation. And it says that teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days. Now the heavenly king is Emmanuel, who is God with us. We read that in Matthew 1 verse 23. Here he has promised that in his resurrection, he will be with us all the days, with all authority, until the consummation of the age, that is until the end of the age. Hence, wherever we have gathered into his name, Jesus Christ is going to be there in our midst. We read that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20. So among the four Gospels, the Lord's ascension is recorded only in Mark. We read that in Mark 16:19, and also it's recorded in Luke 24 and verse number 51. The John testifies that the Lord, as the Son of God, even God himself, is life to his believers. As such, he can never and will never leave them. Matthew proves that he, as Emmanuel, is the heavenly king who is with his people continuously until he comes back. And so, in John and Matthew, the Lord's ascension is not mentioned. And Jesus says, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age, or until the end of the age, which is the time of his coming. And Jesus' promise is that he will be with us. This brings us to a conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. And the last commandment that Jesus said is that two things he has done. He has given us authority and he has given us a promise. The authority is to go and disciple people and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And number two, the promise that Jesus has given is that he will be with us until the end of the age. This is a great promise for us to have. Just like the disciples had the physical presence of Jesus for 3.5 years as he walked and talked with them, we have a blessed promise and a blessed presence of Jesus himself, as he has promised us that he will be with us until the end of the age. And the way that he is going to be with us is through the Holy Spirit, who is going to be indwelling in our hearts. So this brings up us to a conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus, who died for us, he rose up from the grave and he has given us authority. Just like the two women obeyed the word of the angel without any hesitation, let us make a decision to obey the word of God without any hesitation. Let us do the will of God till the last breath of our life. Let us be faithful to the great commission that God has given us, that go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you. And observe them and tell the people to observe everything that I have commanded. and I am with you till this end of this age. This concludes the study of the Gospel of Matthew. And next we will start with the Gospel of Mark in the next lesson. May God richly bless you.